set to get to start what is going to be a six-week series called Gospel Distilled. It's going to be based on the book and the letter to the Galatians written by Paul. And it's one of the most pivotal letters in the Bible written, and it has been used in powerful ways throughout history. It is the main text that was used by Martin Luther when he was addressing the issues of the time with the Catholic Church around the issue of salvation. It was Martin Luther King's cry as he was looking for the desperate freedom of the people, the African-American people in America, when he was talking about being free at last. It was those who have brought revolution, but not only revolution, reformation to the earth, who have seen this text that we're going to read about over the next 6 weeks as a pivotal basis for the true distilled reality of the gospel that affects every single one of us. Who have heard that the road is narrow that leads to life? The road is narrow. It's like there's something about this series that we're going to do that is going to bring together those who might not have understood the gospel and those who've been understanding it for a long time and bring us together around the foundational truth of what we believe. And it's so important because what Hebrews tells us is we can drift from the understanding of the great salvation. Believe it or not, we can drift. And the only way you drift, you know, there's a lot more people who know more about boats than I do, but to drift, all you do is don't do anything. Just sit there, anchor not down, sail not up, and you will drift. And you can say, well, I'm not moving, but you are, right? There needs to be an anchor moment, and there needs to be a sail moment. This is a moment where we get to say, what are we anchored to in life? What are we actually holding to that is the truth that God has delivered to us? And when Paul wrote this letter, remember, we've been studying about all that Paul did. You know, we remember this map, okay? He started in Antioch, and he went all the way down through Cyprus, and then up through Lycia and Galatia, and went through all of these different towns, and we've become familiar with their names. And then he returned all the way back to Antioch, and he went through every town and place. But right at the top there in yellow is a big region called Galatia. And there are a number of towns in there that you remember that he's visited in Acts 11 through to 19. There are Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Remember Derbe? He was actually beaten up and thrown outside the city, and he was almost dead. And then his friends came around him, and he stood up, and he arose up in the power of the Spirit and went back into that city and shared the gospel all the more. This is the region where Paul had poured out his life. Established churches with Barnabas and Silas. They'd established them and they'd gone back to them and then they'd return to Jerusalem. And while they were in Jerusalem, guess what? Some people came in with some good ideas. Some good ideas. These people had been set free from slavery. They believed in Jesus, the culture they were a part of. They'd been saved out of that and they'd been saved into Christ. They weren't people who knew all the rules and regulations of the Jews. They were Gentiles. You know, there was two sets of people on the earth. There was the ones who were lawful under the law, trying to live it out perfectly, which was the Jewish people. They were given the Ten Commandments. And if they just did them all perfectly and did all the sacrifices right, then they would be able to be with God in his presence. And there was other people who didn't even know about those laws and they were lawless. They had no idea what was going on. They were ignorant of any of those things. They were trying to do their own things, trying to find their own God, trying to make their own way to this God they didn't even know, without any laws and rules. And God's plan was to bring them together through the power of Jesus, who is perfect and fulfilled all the laws, and said, now you don't need to do that. You need to come into Christ and worship him. And to gather these people who had not even known Christ, that they would hear about him, and they would come to him, and they would receive the very same thing. But someone had come in, a few people, and they'd had some good ideas. How about we put people back under some rules? There's always someone who wants some rules. How about we make these people who've never known anything about the law, how about we bring them back under this? Because they've got to do what we went. Because we went through stuff, right? We had to do all that, so why shouldn't they have to do all that? And the people over here were like, we did like idols, and we did like worshiping other things. And, you know, We've got to wrestle with going back to what my family and my tradition and my culture is. And Paul had to remind both of them, actually, it's through Christ alone, by his grace that he's extended to you, undeserved, because he was perfect and pure in his love and his sacrifice, that he extended it perfectly to you, purely to you. It's grace extended that you did not even deserve, because you weren't fulfilling all the laws. You didn't even know about the law. And now you get to enjoy it. But Paul, Silas, Barnabas, they'd gone in there and said, you can be free. And they got free. But they didn't know how to live in freedom. And so Paul writes this letter and says, don't let anything put you back under slavery. Don't let it put you back under things that would weigh you down that Jesus died to take off of your life. So we start this series with this week one reality. We're going to read through Galatians 1. Jesus plus nothing. What a powerful statement, hey? This is Paul's opening statement paraphrased into a couple of words. Jesus plus nothing. We're going to get into why that might be important. But there was a heart of Paul in this. He wasn't just saying, hey, you need to get a few things right. He was saying that the doctrine of the power of the gospel unto salvation has such an impact on how you live out your relationship with God that it is critical that we do not leave it, that we understand it. Because our relationship and the way we relate to the living God, his people, will be changed by the type of gospel we receive. So we get a reminder this morning. And he's like, Paul's like, this is at stake. And so there's a bit of a tone here, you know. I noticed that Gav this morning has a little bit of a black eye under his... Now, that's not because Gav's been sorting him out, okay? But, you know, as we read through this, you know, there's so much in Scripture that's like a nice letter, and most of Paul's letters are like, you know, grace and peace to you, because that's an apostolic thing to say. And then usually he says, you know, and to this church that I love, and then he reminds them about how they've come to Christ, and then he gets to a point where he gives thanks to them. You might notice something different in this letter. It's a bit like a punch in the eye. He says to them, what are you doing? What are you doing? Watch out for that. Let's read this. Josiah's going to bring it up for us. In verse 1, Paul announces who he is. Paul, an apostle. Not from men, nor through men. He wants to be very clear that the apostle, anyone sent by God, it's not from men or through men. He needs to justify that, because people are accusing him and saying, actually, this guy, he's just sharing stuff that he learnt somewhere. And so Paul says this. He says, it's not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, the God and Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me. I love how Paul's always like, I'm not alone here. I'm standing with all of those who've received this and those who have understood this, as we are this morning. Grace and peace to you from God. This is an apostolic thing. Whenever you see grace and peace, what apostles bring is the foundational truth of God that reminds us, oh, that's where grace came from. That's where my peace came from. It wasn't from anything I was doing, something that someone else was asking me to do. It was from God alone. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. He's reminding them, everything that's around you, not good. You were saved from it. Don't start thinking it's okay. Yeah, it's not that bad. No, good things, good people, you know. He's like, no, you were saved from a present evil age, according to the will of the God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He's saying the source of this salvation is God, and it's the power of the Father that has delivered that love to you. He says in verse 6, instead of saying, I thank God for you, which he says in the Thessalonian letters and Colossians and Philippians and all of those, he says, I am astonished that you have so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, but there are some who troubled you and wanted to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow, that's strong words. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. First indication, friends, what are you free from? Trying to serve mankind. You are now serving God. First thing he gives us an indication of. For I would have you know, in verse 11, brothers, for that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, now how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. I.e., he's saying, I was better than this than you guys. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, this is a reference to Jeremiah 1:5, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Paul didn't do it. He did it towards Paul. In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Let's just be clear, he wouldn't have been that popular among the Jewish Christians anyway. He'd been trying to murder them a few weeks ago. Now he'd had a revelation. So he went into Arabia, Gentile lands. He went into places where he would cut his teeth on the reality of how does this gospel operate and how powerful is it in me and through me. The light of the gospel going to the nations. Therefore, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas or Peter and remained with him 15 days. That's it, 15 days. Had 2 weeks with Peter, comparing notes. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. That's him actually making an oath. He says, I make an oath here before God that I only spoke to Peter 15 days, saw James, that's it. He's saying to these guys, I haven't had the teaching that you think I have, that you think I'm taking on and then delivering as a gospel. I've got this directly from God. This has come to my heart. I've got a personal relationship with Jesus, a personal testimony, and this is the basis for everything I'm teaching. And why I've left behind all the things that you guys were teaching. It's pretty full on, huh? And then he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So the whole Jerusalem church didn't know who this guy was, Saul, then Paul. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. How would you like to be called the one who persecuted the church and previously tried to destroy us? You know, that wasn't a great name. That isn't a great business card title, is it? You know, his reputation wasn't what was delivering the gospel. It was the power of the word and the testimony that he was carrying. So good news, friends, whatever your BC life has been, even if people know all about you and what you've done and how you've done it, and you've got a Facebook that you can't erase, I don't know if you can or you can't, but anyway, I don't have it. So the reality is you can't, you know, that is not going to define the power of the gospel through you. We have to be honest about that and real about that. And otherwise, others will be honest about that. Isn't that the person that? Isn't that the guy who? Isn't that the person who? But they see the power of God and then they glorify him. Wow. If that can happen in them, just maybe quietly that can happen. And that's the testimony that we have. So Paul starts this letter, and it's a bit of a ramp up. He's a little bit intense. I'm trying to read it in that intensity. But people have come in to the precious places that he was putting his life on the line to minister the gospel and the truth, seeing people set free. Imagine the joy in the heart. He'd reported it back in Jerusalem in Acts 15. They'd come together and said, man, this is amazing. The gospel is spreading just as it did with us in Jerusalem. It's now going out across the whole world. They don't even know the traditions that we've been saved from. But they know the God that they've been saved to. Imagine Paul's heart when he saw that someone was coming in and putting something over these people that they needed to do. And it was people who went out of Jerusalem. They were Judaizers. They were the ones that Paul used to be. And they were saying, you need to do all the traditions that we used to do. You need to be circumcised. You need to observe all these things, because then you will truly understand what it is to be a Christian. You know, you might think, wow, that was a lot going on back there. I'm glad that doesn't happen now. But how many of you started your walk with God and you were truly free? You had received it. You didn't even understand the fullness of what you'd received, but you knew grace and peace have been extended to you. Amen? And how quickly do things come in from culture, the Gentiles, or from people who just want to help you to know that they're a little bit better than you, that you need to do this, this, and this. It's so subtle, friends. But Paul is not subtle. Paul comes out and goes, I'm going to call this as it is. I saw your freedom. Now, as you've received freedom, live in it. And so the book of Galatians that we're going to be reading about is how to live and remain free. Jesus plus nothing. Paul is explicit in saying Jesus plus nothing. This is the only true freedom. There isn't another way to freedom. Jesus is true freedom. And we've got to hear that in the depths of our beings, because the world is selling us stuff all the time. Even accidentally or incidentally, churches can say things like, if you just do this, you can get a bit more free. And that's this side of things. It's like there is no greater freedom than Jesus and what he has done in your life when you receive him. He will bring grace and peace and measures that cannot be delivered by the world or any church. Just let me hear you that. Let me hear that. The word, the prayer that we have, the worship that we have, the community that we have is all meant to point to us remaining free. Amen? How good is this? This is what Paul's going after. The only true freedom. So he deals with the true issues of the gospel, and that is that the truth of the gospel comes and delivers us from our need to validate ourselves. He's like, the truth of the gospel, the core problem here is they've gone back to validating themselves in other ways. They've got away from the truth that Jesus is the one who's validated everything. His death and resurrection means that cross is empty, the tomb is empty, and he is living in a personal relationship with you if you've chosen to believe in him. And that transformation comes through faith in him that is given as a gift. We didn't even have it. He gives it to us. It's through faith, by his grace. And when we understand this, deeper things are ruminating in us. Paul makes a defense for the gospel. And he says, as if there's any gospel at all. It's like he's defending something against air. You know, shadow boxing, when you're punching the air? Paul's like, I'm defending something, but there's nothing really to defend against. He's standing in the gospel. There's nothing that can stand against the truth that he's bringing. The real message of the gospel is at stake. And Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia as it's coming to us today. He is wrestling with his listeners and he's saying, your approach to life and God is at stake. The way you approach life, the way you approach others, the way you approach God is at stake. If you don't hear this correctly, if you abandon what I've taught you. And he uses the word abandon, like the Greek word there is actually pressing in on the idea of someone who's deserted an army. Like you've deserted this and you've let politics come in, a political spirit. That's what he's implying. So Paul starts this with such a strong statement around the truth of the gospel and saying, your validation is on grace alone. It's not that you deserved it. It's not that you delivered it. It's that Christ did it and you believed in him. That is it. Validation has become a big word in our culture. Maybe that hits us today. If we're looking for validation in any other place but Jesus, it'll be a form that doesn't last. We're talking about freedom that lasts. When Jesus comes and he says, I know you. He knew Paul. He knew. He referred to Jeremiah 1:5 when he says, I know that God knitted me together in my mother's womb. He put me together perfectly for a purpose and for a plan that was awaiting discovery. And even when Paul was going in completely the wrong direction, as soon as Jesus intervened, everything changed. I believe today that God is wanting to just remind us of the depth of what he has done for us, that he has turned us around, he has shaped us, and he has delivered something more powerful than anything we can do to stop him. He can break in. There's a big idea here that the gospel message, as it's central to our faith, cannot be sacrificed or altered for anything or anyone. There's like a determination, Coastlands, this morning, as we sit here together, I will not let anyone or anything change the truth that I have first received. That first love that I experienced towards God, I will not let that be traded. I will not let it be traded on. Because another gospel that might come from other places is always motivated with something other than God's heart for you. God's heart for you is pure, intentional, and delivering of his power. But there is something that happens through humans. We distort stuff. If it's left to our desires, what the Bible calls flesh or our being, and our desires take over, stuff gets distorted. Even the freedom of God that we've received can get distorted. We will do things with it that was not intended, left to our own devices. That's why we live by the Spirit. And Paul spends a long part of the back end of Galatians teaching us to live by the Spirit. Make sure that the fruit of the Spirit, make sure the power of the Spirit is operating in your life, because it'll keep you free of the desires that you have which might distort it. Sorry, I could say someone out there, but I'm just going to be real. It's us here. It's human desires. It's human understanding that will mess with the freedom of God. And whether that's someone out there who's affecting you or whether it's someone here who's affecting you, that's what will happen. And so Paul knows this. And he's like, watch out for who you're looking for validation from, firstly. Because are you coming back under something that I didn't put you under? People who know that they're known by God, loved by God, and that's their identity, are very easy to love. And are very able to love God and love others. But our human distortion is when we attempt, I love that word, eh? Attempt, because there's no possible way we can do it. So we are attempting to add performance rules to Christ. If I do this a little bit better, if I pray a little bit louder, if I read the Bible a little bit longer. No. Don't do those things because you're trying to get something. Do them because they hold us to the truth and the faith of what we first believe. That's freedom. I pray because I have a relationship with God. I speak to him freely because he speaks and I listen and he listens to me. What an amazing relationship. And when I open the word, I'm not trying to wrestle through it and what does this really mean to me? I'm receiving it like daily bread. Receive it. I was saying to someone in our community the other day, if I have my porridge and my coffee and my Bible, what do I do with my porridge? Am I stirring it up and trying to make it do something? Am I saying, coffee, you must do something. Make it happen. Bible, will you deliver something to me? Why do we even do this? I receive that. I receive that. Whatever you're wanting to say to me, God. We're in relationship. Sorry if that was a little bit too harsh for you. It's not something we do to get something. It's something that reminds us who we really are. Amen? Freedom. Oh, man. Whatever we're attempting to do that performances us towards Christ, let's watch out for that. Because it's in us and it's in others, and we just need to be able to recognize it. We want the true freedom of God. The key danger of why this is important, you might say, well, why is this important anyway? Thank you for asking. Thank you, Dave. The key danger that Paul is dealing with, Dave, is that a distorted gospel is actually no gospel at all, which means it has no power to transform yours or anyone else's life. It's a complete waste of time. It's hot air. Grace is from God It is not from others or anything else. Paul focuses on his testimony and he says, I didn't get this from a system, from another source. I didn't have a therapy. Well, that's not good, you know. But I didn't have that. I just responded to the call of God, to his call in my life, and he stripped me back to who he intended me to be when he first created me, and now I walk in that freedom. That's what Paul's saying. And that's available to us, Paul is saying. There's no gospel at all. That's why he says, and I repeat this, I am astonished. Think about that word. I am astonished. Paul can't believe it. He saw the freedom when you were first saved. Galatia. He saw it happen among you. He's astonished that in a short amount of time, he's just reported to the Jerusalem council how amazing this is, and already you're deserting it, deserting Jesus. You see, it was big for Paul because Paul came to Jesus, not to a system, not to a source, not to an idea, not to a theology, not to an experience. He came to Jesus, and he's experienced that reality of relationship. So as we think about this, he says, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning towards a different gospel. You just feel that strike you like, whoa, have I turned to anything else? Have I turned to anyone else? Have I, oh, Lord, you know, this is a call. This is more than an ideal amongst other ideals in the world. This is a call. Wow, that would have just stripped them to the heart. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel truth. They want to do it. They've got humanly distorted. They're doing this through their own desires because they want to appease their own validation among you. Don't fall into it. Oh, the good news. There is only one true freedom, and God wants us to understand that today as he did then. That the truth that there is a gospel defense that we need to have in our lives. Something that actually guards your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you will guard the gospel in my life. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the guardian over my life and you will kick out whatever is not for me. But of course, you've got to employ the Holy Spirit to do that. You've got to say you're employed. He waits on invitation. He's like, you got this or have I got this? So we've got to invite him. Holy Spirit actually administrates anything that Jesus desires for our lives. He wants to honor Jesus, and he wants to know that the Father's will is coming through our lives. But we've got to invite him. And when we invite the Holy Spirit, hey, help me with guarding my heart. Help me with guarding the truth of the gospel. Even strip away things that get in the way. Remind me of who I am. Remind me of what you've called me to be. Remind me of the purpose that you've planned for me. He will do it through prayer, through his word, through worship, through any engagement you avail, even with other people. The Holy Spirit is intrinsic in ensuring that our heart knows there is no other gospel. You see, because there's a sense that with Jesus, if it's plus anything, ultimately it ruins everything. Ruins it. Does it? Oh, that's okay. I can have a bit of that. Jesus plus something. That'll be fine. I had this image this morning in worship of like Jesus walking in front of us because we're following him, right? And he's like, come on, let me show you all the things I have for you. And the narrow path just behind him. And we just right lock in behind him. And then there's a few offers on the side and we sort of take one step out. Well, maybe I should have a look. Maybe I should start taking some stuff on. Maybe I should engage in this. Someone's calling to you over there. Oh, maybe. And you just get wider and wider and wider of the walk from sitting in, locked in behind Jesus. And you find out that Jesus was taking all this stuff. He was like the arrowhead. All the things that were coming towards you, he was sifting and he was changing and he was delivering all the time. He was bringing salvation, cutting through. And we were in his wake. And then as you step out, you start to feel a little bit of it. And you feel a little bit more. And now you're feeling everything. And now you're like, oh, I'm under such burden, such challenge. And I felt like Jesus was saying this morning, get back in behind me. Start from the place that you began. Let me take it. Let me carry it. You know? Because we feel like we're adults when we're carrying responsibility, right? We're really tough now. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? Get back to the gospel that I first gave you. Get in behind me. Be in my slipstream and release the fullness of what God intended for your life. You see, it's from the source of freedom that Paul knows freedom comes. Father God, Son, Holy Spirit, freedom. They know what freedom is and they deliver it. But it deals with our man-made, woman-made security systems that we have. It deals with our systems that we've created to survive. It deals with our status that we thought we needed to be important. It even comes to the very nature of bringing our spirit alive to wrestle now with those desires. And the fact that now we want to share the good news with others, that actually this is too good to keep in. How do I deliver it? How do I not deliver it? You know, this God is wrestling with the human heart and saying, let me have my way. But he's still generous, he's still kind, he's still inviting that. Because the dangerous human tendency to try and add something to Jesus' finished work is always present. We live in a society, friends, that sells us what we don't have. Ongoingly, everywhere. It sells to an idea of lack. But when you've received the truth of the gospel, you lack nothing. You have everything that God intended you to have. Grace and peace now governs your life. You cannot be bought off. And yet, only you can decide, only I can decide to add something in that state. Paul was talking to them about you need to live in a state of freedom. Paul makes this really clear in his statement in Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking approval of man? Or God, am I really looking for reputation now? Seriously, after all this time? Or am I trying to please man by saying this? He's going diametrically opposed to what is going on with what he calls troublemakers. And he says, if I were still to trying to please man, I would not be serving God. It seems that Paul's implying you can't do both. You can no longer serve this person or those people without firstly serving Christ. We serve him. He's made a decision and a determination. There's something that has transpired that ultimately has delivered the truth to him that he wants to have others respond to. This is real. This should hit our hearts. And some of the great sort of phrases that you might have heard through your upbringing are going to come out through this series. But we want to land it in a context of knowing why Paul's so passionate about this for this church, and we hope for our community. As we come from a place of going, God, it would be great to see your gospel truth and mission happen through our community and through people's lives. It's like, but what are we delivering? We're getting really thin on that right now and saying, what is the gospel that we might deliver? As we missionally go out to the places and the different regions that God might have for you, what is it that you're sharing? It can be none other than the gospel that you have received, and therefore we want to check that there is everything in order to bring freedom. Oh, everybody okay? Okay. There is a culture that we live in that values freedom. It values it. And when we encounter these words, we say, is it for freedom that Christ has set us free? Is it the truth of what God has done? Is it the fullness of the gospel, or is it just my freedom? There are people who are free to bring in lots of rules in our culture, and there are people who are free to have no rules. But we're talking about a freedom that allows you to love God and love one another. That is the power of the gospel. The gospel doesn't do what you want it to do, it does what he wants it to do. And your capacity to love God and love one another is at the heart of everything God has done. He is getting you free. He is getting me free ongoingly. And this reminder is at the heart of what we're talking about today and over the next few weeks. The message of Jesus is so radical. It's radical in its freedom that it's all about abundant life, and that that looks like something. And it looks a little different. You all look a little different. Today we'll have some, you know, teams and whatnot engaging one another, but really, it's our spirit that has been drawn together. How do we get a hold of God? By faith in Jesus Christ, in a way that frees us to live this abundant life without veering into legalism or permissiveness. Only by the power of the gospel, the truth that we believe, the fact that Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. It's not dependent on what you've done, it's dependent on what he's done. And that is the only way. If you were to hear this morning and you are not someone who's seen or experienced that grace and peace, that relationship with Jesus, and you were to hear this morning, I would want you to hear, believe in him and he will set you free. That is what has happened. That is what has been transformed. That is, we know that God will do that in you, and then you can spend the rest of your days understanding the greatness of what he's done in transforming you. And that's where we meet and we gather and we remind one another that this is so. Okay, so what's our homework? What's our response today? How do we respond? This is going to get a bit real. If it hasn't already. I had to prepare it. I know it's got real for me. What is your personal plus? I wanted to write plus one. What have you added to Jesus? What do you go to other than Jesus when you need deliverance? When you need help? Is there anything you go to relax, to be restored, to vent, to validate? Is there anything you go to, anyone, other than Jesus? What Paul is saying is for us as believers, in the proper order, all things are good, right? But he must be first because he brings true freedom. And anyone who is around someone who is looking for those things, this is going to be amazing in our community. And you hear that, as you might be saying it, or you have said it or sometime, you hear that, you hear validation, you hear needed, you hear this, you should be saying to them, hey, but we have a common salvation. We have a gospel that sets you free. Let's direct people towards Jesus. Amen. I would think you wouldn't have to say that, but just in case. Then we evaluate. Okay, got my answer. Where do I try to add human efforts to receive God's divine love? Is there anywhere in my life? This is about God. Is there any other way I'm thinking about to get to God? Is there any other thing I'm doing that I think if I do it, I'll be more loved by God? Just a check. Because this is what Paul's talking about. Is there anything that's got in the way of the true gospel bringing freedom to your life? Our response is to return to our first love, to our Savior, to the truth of the gospel. Return. We don't move on from receiving the gospel. We remain receiving the gospel ongoingly for every day of our lives. It's not a once-off event. Paul saw them have their once-off event throughout the whole region. And then he's come back and he's gone, what are you doing? You're meant to be living in this. This wasn't an event. This is the start of your new way of living. This is a whole new way of living. This is a whole new people God's created. Don't go back under slavery. So we get to return. And the best part is we rest. In Australian, that means stop. And then start with him. Turn the engine off. Give him the keys. Get in the passenger side. Say you're driving. Some of you would struggle to do that even with other humans. Let alone Jesus. Actually, he wants to deliver. He wants to be who he is for you. The deliverer, The one who breaks through all of those things, the one who takes all the bondage, the one who carries sin and shame. He wants to do all of those things that he died for. And sometimes we're like, no, I'm going to do this one. He's like, what are you doing? Return to the rest that his finished work delivered to your life. Some would say, and some commentators have called this series too good to be true, but it is. Because of the depth of which it offends our need to live under fear and punishment. When God has come and delivered love and freedom. But we just like a little bit of punishment to know we went through something. You know, it's not real if you're not punished and in pain, right? Remember she used the word hurt. But Jesus says, actually, I want you to walk in the love and the freedom that I have for you. You won't forget what you've walked out of, but I want you to know how to live in what I've made available.